God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Easter hymn, With High Delight. The Easter appearances of Jesus are not confined to Easter Day, although he does appear on that first day of the week many times. He continues to appear to his disciples, and that's why Easter does not end for us with the celebration of his resurrection. As Christ extended Easter, so we do as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, April the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter, with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two, we'll be studying the hymn you just heard, With High Delight. Our guest will be Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd.
Someone might say, we are weeks away now from Easter. Why are we still talking about it?
Well, Easter as a season lasts a lot longer, and the themes that grow out of Easter are more and more varied as we go along. I think it's just helpful to see that in the church's mind, every Sunday is an Easter, that we are living in Easter constantly. There's a way in which even Lent is different on Easter, on Sunday, that is, on account of Easter. So it shouldn't be strange that we're still talking about it. It is slightly a change in the three-year lectionary to try and have a little more Easter, a little longer, maybe explicitly, we should say. In particular, there was an interest in having the preaching in the first readings come from Acts and all the apostolic preaching. And so you see that especially today, but also going forward. Likewise, in the gospel, we have at least one more explicit resurrection appearance of Christ. And that's something that the three-year lectionary really has done in response. So for instance, in the one-year lectionary, this is Good Shepherd Sunday. That's pushed off to next Sunday for us. So, but why is this appropriate? Because we've considered that this entire season is Easter, that the celebration lasts for at least 40 days or 50 days, just as it has going back to Ash Wednesday and to the first Sunday in Lent.
What connecting themes would you highlight for us before we get into the propers?
Absolutely. We're going to hear a number of times about the righteousness of Christ, of God, and even the righteousness that then shows up in our life as a fruit of trusting in him. So we're going to hear about Christ, the righteous one. The second is going to be peace. As we look at the gospel reading today, it's an exact parallel to what we heard last week with John's gospel, specifically when Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room. And so we're going to hear once more that great message that Jesus gives to them, peace be with you. And he shows them his wounds, which makes them glad in him. But that actually is the real focus of this Sunday. This is the Sunday of joy in Easter. It's a Sunday of refreshment in Christ, and to see that this joy and refreshment that comes from Jesus, from the joy of Easter, really does sustain us. It is sufficient to bring us all the way into the eternal joy that will never go away. Again, I mentioned that Good Shepherd Sunday will be next Sunday, one Sunday later than normal for the three-year lectionary. In the same way, Jubilate in the old lectionary has kind of jumped ahead and they've swapped places. So that intro, it began, make a joyful jubilation to the Lord, that now becomes the theme here. And I think as we look throughout the propers today, it almost appears as if the whole day's readings were chosen around this single word, joy, that's going to pop up everywhere. And I think that's excellent. I think you'll find that these scriptures really do hold together very well today, too.
The intro, it comes from a bit of Psalm 16 and Psalm 30.
Yep, here's the antiphon from 16. We've heard it already on Easter Day. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So our antiphon kicks us off in joy, drawn from Easter's Psalm 16, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. Think about last week we talked about coming back into the presence of the Lord, being together with his word, with his message of peace, and with all of our fellow Christians. I guess you can say we have a third week of that now. We're going to see that the presence of Christ among his disciples is a joyful matter for them. Again, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the powerful arm of salvation that has now won the victory for us. As we move into Psalm 30, we see a number of phrases about being drawn up, about being lifted out of the pit, being brought back and restored to life. So we see that the resurrection is very much in mind, and I think that's why the psalm was chosen for it. We see then that Jesus is probably the one we ought to envision praying this psalm first, and we are joining in his song of resurrection. It enjoins the saints now to sing praises to him and give thanks to his holy name. We do. We praise and we thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the beautiful preface that we're going to be hearing all season long. Chiefly are we bound to praise you for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb who offered himself for us and has taken away the sins of the world. So you see that we not only praise God for his accomplishment, that we have a feast of victory for our God, as the hymn says, but also that it is praising him for the benefits that flow from this to us. We're praising him for those as well. The end of this psalm is a comforting verse, I think, for funerals and for all Christians. We're familiar with this expression, comes from Psalm 30, that his anger is for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime, emphasizing the steadfast love of the Lord that continues and is greater. In the language of Walther's Long Gospel, the gospel predominates, but also that weeping only lasts and seems to stretch on, right? That's what the word tarry kind of lingers for the night. But in the morning, we see his glory. In the morning, we have joy and gladness. This certainly was true on the resurrection morning of Christ, as we talked about in previous weeks. Now we're going to see it here continuing in our lives as well because of what it means that Christ is risen and that we too shall rise at the last day. That's why I think it's so comforting for Christians.
What do we say in the collect?
O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a beautiful collect that has a little turn of phrase that really does capture what we call the great exchange, that the Lord comes, that he, in the words of Philippians, humbles himself, sets aside his prerogatives as the Son of God, and takes on the form of a servant, becomes mortal, is willing to be humbled in order to redeem and save us. So, kind of an interesting phrase to say here in Easter. We're not focused in this collect on Jesus' resurrection, but on ours, on our lifting up out of the pit of sin, out of the threat of eternal death, lifted up out of the grave, as it were, raised up together with the whole fallen world by Christ, being humiliated by his cross. So you see that the crucifixion, even three Sundays later, is also still in view, just as it's still one of the Sundays in Easter. What is it that we ask him to grant to us? Joy and gladness. This is what Psalm 51 says also, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." We often pray that in our services each Sunday, but how beautiful to see that, of course, joy doesn't save us. It's the Lord's work on the cross, his shedding of blood, faith that grasps this promise and receives it, that saves us, but it brings about joy. And to be restored to the joy of that salvation is to be made glad. This is what we saw last week when he entered in the upper room. It's what Luke's account will show us as well. So let's not think it's all about parsing the details of these doctrines in a very dispassionate way. It ought to rather bring us into all of our emotional range to see the great joy that is brought to us in the resurrection of Christ, that he has redeemed us entirely. And so that's what we get to see here in this collect, prompting us then, I guess, to consider all of the rest of the passages this week that'll talk about joy.
We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The first reading from Acts 3 is next.
The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Roseborough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. Sean, the first reading, Acts 3, verses 11 through 21.
While the lame man who was now healed clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them into the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." All right, so we've gone backwards in Acts from last week. Chapter 3 is kind of later. We're back closer to Pentecost, if you're looking at the timeline of Acts. And this is in response to Peter and John healing that man, and they're kind of rushed into Solomon's portico, and they have to explain themselves. And that's the important part, is to hear their preaching, and we get just a little bit of the story to tell us. We'll come back to that lame man and his healing as an example of something that is definitely what Peter and John are trying to say here. The first thing to notice is that this healing then is somewhat subordinate to, or gives confirmation to, the preaching that they're doing. It's a servant to that preaching so that everyone will listen to it and believe it. So it's not centered then on the preacher at all or on the miracle worker. It's centered on the source of the power of both. And as Peter's going to teach us very clearly, the power is Christ and his resurrection. He gives then a brief account, although kind of marvelous in its details. You see already how the passions, as we've experienced in the last couple weeks, the passions are treasured moments in the church. So we read through all four of them in the course of Holy Week, and you notice some of those little details. Here, he brings out a couple of them that, I mean, you'd have to read Luke's gospel or one of the other accounts to know that, in fact, in the presence of Pilate, they wanted him to be crucified, and they made this trade, right, for a murderer. Well, we know his name. It's Barabbas. The murderer they let go, and Jesus they bound and sent him off to be crucified. Quite amazing. And notice, the point of this is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of all the Jews, the one whom all people, especially Solomon, whose portico we're in, are interested in worshiping, this is the one who has pointed to Jesus and vindicated him. And that means that they've been found guilty of opposing God. They've been found guilty of, in fact, murdering the author of life. They show their colors, he's saying, when they ask for a murderer and they let the Lord of life go. They're against God. And that's quite a devastating preaching of the law. On the contrary, even though they shamed Jesus, the righteous one, the Father vindicated him as truly the righteous one, the one who is without sin, the one who nevertheless was made to bear, humiliated, to bear our sins for salvation. And we have kind of a mini version of Pentecost sermon where you could summarize it as the same message of law: you killed the author of life, but repent and be baptized every one of you, because the Lord has a promise to save those, even the very ones who put him to death. The same is said here in a marvelous way, right? His name is what we're drawing attention to. And then it's almost as if Peter interrupts himself, by faith in his name. which is marvelous. This is exactly what Peter, of course, what Paul, of course, preaches all throughout his epistles. That is, by faith, by trust in the name of Jesus, which is itself a very promise that the Lord saves his people from their sins. To trust in that is to receive the benefit of that power. His name is the power. His resurrection is the power. Here, Peter's drawing attention to the healing for a moment and to say, how did we do this great miracle? We didn't do it at all. The name of Jesus and the power of his resurrection have made this man able to walk again. But we're going to see in a moment, it's for far more than that. The power of Christ's resurrection is for our resurrection too, not just a temporary or small or localized healing of a particular person, a particular limb, but in fact that he will restore us and refresh us entirely. And that's what we'll see at the last day when he comes again, which we'll speak about in a second. So before we get to that, we see that he addresses these men, who he just called murderers, pretty bold, but he addresses them still as brothers, probably because he himself is a Jew, but also because this is what the resurrection of Christ does. It brings his church together, as we saw last week. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Ignorance here is not to say, so you have an excuse, right? You didn't know, and if you had known, you would have done better. No, it's actually to reveal that everything has gone not according to their plan, as if they knew and were orchestrating everything. It kind of seemed like that sometimes during Holy Week, but in fact, that this was all God's doing and his plan. Notice, God had foretold this by the mouth of his holy prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thinking of Isaiah chapter 53, most likely. It's an invitation, then, that they would set aside all of their so-called power that they had been after, or that they thought they had. It had accomplished very little, in fact, since the one victory they finally had was putting Jesus to death, and the Lord overturned that in 3 days. And they were, in fact, in opposition to God the whole time. So set that aside and turn to the real power. I want to zoom in just quickly on his speech there, right? He says, repent, therefore, and turn again. This is the language of Jeremiah. Return unto the Lord your God, that your sins may be blotted out. What a beautiful expression. It's as if they were dirty stains into a white garment. And now, by the power of some great cleaning material, I suppose, by the power of the Lord's blood, he's going to blot it out, and it's going to end up being clean again. This is what the Lord is able to do. It's what the power of his resurrection really is. You see Peter echo this in his epistle when he talks about holy baptism. Baptism now saves you, not like washing dirt away from the body, but as a pledge of a clean conscience before God, not by the power of detergents, but by the power of his resurrection. And that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here we ought to see this as the joy that's present in this first reading, that refreshing comes to us, that he restores us. And then we jump all the way to the last day, that he would actually restore us in Christ when he comes again. And I think this is helpful in understanding why the healing, both in Jesus' ministry and in the continuing ministry of Jesus through his apostles, why the healings happen. They are foreshadowings of the full restoration that will come at the last day, when all creation, when all humanity, when not just our limbs, but our very lives will be raised again and restored and made holy and glorified, never to die again. And this also the prophets have spoken about. So I find this as a wonderful vindication to a theme that we've talked about a lot earlier when we were looking at the Old Testament prophecies, especially of Christ, how these prophets always have the last day, the judgment of God, and the first day, the salvation of God, almost as if they're mushed together. Peter's still talking like that, and he still wants us to see then that what has been enacted and begun, you might say, by the death and resurrection of Jesus is going to continue and come to fruition and finally be revealed to us at the very last day when he raises all the dead forever.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. You're connected to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, if you appreciate the church's lectionary, liturgy, and hymnody, be sure to attend the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. There will be three worship services and a hymn sing led by Pastor Will Whedon. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. On-campus dorm options are available. The early bird registration fee of $140 includes three meals. You'll find additional information at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. When we come back, the Psalm for this coming Sunday.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Teaching your student to read should not be complicated. Memoria Press's Phonics uses common sense and the classical approach with their First Start Reading program for the most effective and efficient way to teach your child how to read. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Order from chaos? This is Ken Ham inviting you to bring your family to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Today, millions of Americans will be treated to a rare sight, a total solar eclipse. Yes, the path of this eclipse passes through much of the U.S., and it's a beautiful sight. But have you ever thought about how this is possible? Well, a solar eclipse is only possible because the universe is so orderly. The sun and the moon move in regular, predictable patterns. So much so that scientists can predict an eclipse down to the minute, decades in advance. Could such order come from the chaos of a Big Bang? No. Randomness never produces order. Order is only possible because there is a creator God who made everything by his power.
Plan your visit to the full-size Noah's Ark at the Ark Encounter when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. Kids visit free. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. Sean, what is the psalm for this coming Sunday?
Psalm 4, and it's one I think a lot of people know very well. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long will my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is a beloved psalm because it's long-standing one of the three psalms that is prayed at Compline. In fact, it's the very first of those three, and it's short, so it's easy to commit to memory. So I hope our listeners will do that. Obviously, it's connected with bedtime because of the last part. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. The Lord makes me dwell safely. Great bedtime prayer. The opening salvo is to God, and we address him and say, answer me. You've given me relief before. I want you now to hear my prayer again. I want you to be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This is the same language we have in the small catechism when we speak about we're not worthy that the Lord should hear our prayers. Nevertheless, we ask that he gives it all to us by grace. We go to the one who can relieve those who are distressed, and we call him something very beautiful, that he is the God of our righteousness, that Christ is the holy and righteous one of God, so we acknowledge our Lord as the righteous one. That means that he is able to give righteousness. It also means that when we're speaking about righteous deeds and the life of sacrificial love that we have in Christ Jesus, that the shape of that righteousness will also be determined by him, not by what we think would be right. We cry out then in verses 2 and 3, not to God anymore, but to other people. This is a rhetorical shouting out at the enemies, a taunt almost, but kind of actually a lament to them. And our enemies, we see, are mankind, men, period. How long are you going to turn my honor into shame? That means, how long are you going to keep dumping on my God, dumping on the one that I trust in, and speaking ill of him? Think about this as a commentary to what we just heard, and you see that's Peter's comment too. Are you going to continue to fight against Christ even after the Lord has raised him from the dead? Are you going to kick against the goads? Well, Paul's coming up, isn't he, in the rest of Acts. So also, what is the problem with these enemies? They actually don't seek after what is my honor. They don't seek after anything honorable at all. The things that they love are vanities. They're fleeting matters. And they're all these things that do not satisfy. They're lies. Why would you cling to lies? Well, you become a very desperate person then. This is the picture that he is painting of those who are enemies of Christ. God alone satisfies. Christ alone is our righteousness, and his ways are perfect. And now here's a bit of comfort for us, that the Lord has actually set apart the godly for himself. And he's kind of taunting his enemies with this and saying, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to continue with his saints. I'm going to continue with the godly. We have that name, not because we ourselves are sinless, but because we belong to him. He has set us apart for himself. That's why he calls us even his children, as we'll see in our epistle reading. Now, verse 4, we're now kind of addressing ourselves or our fellow Christians, and maybe it's even the words of God, but it most likely seems to me to be a words of a fellow Christian. And there's a bit of a raging debate about the place of anger among Christians. So this text says quite literally, be angry and do not sin. So there's a question of, are we resistant to letting anger be something that a Christian could have without sin? It seems to kind of suggest that here. Or maybe has our culture coddled away anger or made it misunderstood? And this is, I think, one of the passages that's always appealed to, because it does say, be angry. For my part, I think the sense of this, and also Paul's interpretation, he quotes this, by the way, when he gives kind of what's often repeated as marital advice, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Notice the focus is on shortness. I think we might also look back at Psalm 30 from our intro, which says that the Lord's anger, which certainly is righteous, endures for but a moment, while his favor lasts for a lifetime. That probably tempers our anger even more so. The sense of this, though, is obviously to put this anger away. It is not to be long-lived. And I would look to James, who adds something helpful to this as well, when he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is an alternative given in verse 5, and that is to offer right sacrifices. Now, does that mean to offer sacrifices in the Old Testament sense, beseeching the Lord's forgiveness, looking for atonement? Possibly. because of your anger, possibly, but I don't actually think so here. Rather, this is expressing the resolve that what ought a Christian do? Put the anger to bed in prayer and resolve to do this, to do what is right, and not be dissuaded or deterred by seeing all of those who dump on God, who turn our glory and our honor into shame. Let's put our trust in the Lord, there's faith, and let's put our hand to what is right in sacrifices for the neighbor, in whatever the Lord has commanded. This is our love. That means, in other words, don't give up on your honor, your glory, who is Christ Jesus and all of his words and all of his ways, just because others are heaping shame on him. We want to have our hearts fixed where true joys are to be found. And verse 6 says this beautifully. There are many times where we want to throw in the towel and lose hope. There's no good. There's nothing good in this world. And the bad guys are winning. Well, if we want to see what is good, we need to look up to the Lord and his blessings, which come by his promises. This is what our enemies, all those guys seeking after vain things, really ought to join us in. But even if they won't, it's what we ought to do. You can hear all of Peter's preaching kind of echoed in this too, that he's calling on them to return to the Lord and find their refreshment in him. So it is for us. We'll find that the joys that come from Christ are greater than the fleeting happinesses of this world, even of things that are necessary, like the harvest or the feasts and the general course of life when things are going well. What the Lord gives, in fact, will replace this and even more, as we've seen already. He lays down us down then in peace. And the peace here is a rich one. We'll see it in the gospel of our consciences, peace of our hearts, so we're not restless anymore, or angry, or fidgeting on the bed instead of sleeping, and of mind, peace of mind in a true sense, that we can relax and calm down and set ordinarily in a very deliberate manner to our work, rather than flitting here and there in our anger, but to be focused, calm in him, and resolute in what is right. This is the peace that his wounds have given, those wounds that are now risen. And this is a peace, it's hard not to see that when he makes us to lie down in sleep and in peace, it's not only laying down our head on the pillow each night, but this is also the way a Christian goes to death, knowing that he is risen from the dead, and he will raise us from the dead as easily as waking somebody up from a sleep.
We will be looking at the epistle for this coming Sunday in 1 John chapter 3 with Pastor Sean Denzer right after the break.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with Christian freedom, the offense of the cross, keep in step with the Spirit, bear one another's burdens, and do good to all. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California, is a conference designed to address the issue of gender brokenness and more. Hope for Healing is for high school and college youth, as well as adults. Join Y for Life and Lutherans for Life to find out what makes your body a good gift and what happens when gender is disordered. Learn more and register at yforlife.org. Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Y, the number 4, life.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not every corner of Christendom uses symbolism. One need only leave an ornate Eastern Orthodox sanctuary, walk down the road, and enter a Baptist church to see the opposite ends of the spectrum. The former may dazzle the eyes with an abundance of symbolism and opulent splendor, while the latter may be hard-pressed to offer a simple cross somewhere on the premises. The visual difference is jarring. That's from the introduction to the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. It's a great book, and you can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Sean, we come to the epistle now in 1 John chapter 3, the first seven verses.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. I should have mentioned last week that we have kind of a little excursus here in Eastern Year B, going through 1 John. So we've skipped over chapter 2 and gone straight to 3. And immediately we're addressed as children. Notice the world does not know the Father, does not know Christ, because it doesn't know the Father because it didn't know Christ. I think we hear a little echo of the Old Testament and of our psalm that we just heard here as well. But we are children of God now. And this is a great comfort from John. What does it mean to be the child of God? It means to be beloved by Him. It means to be precious to Him. It means we are in need of His protection, but also that we're worth protecting. He's put His value on us by the blood of His Son. And now we are those who are growing up, as all children do, into a promised inheritance. So even if it's not complete or seen by us yet, it is ours nonetheless as His children and His heirs. So then it is our joy that at the last day when all is revealed, we will see that we are in fact like Him. And Easter, this is made especially clear. We are going to have a resurrection just like His. And when we behold His body, we see a true human body and yet one that has been exalted beyond any human body we know, most of all that it is now incorruptible, that it is immortal, that it will never die again. This is exactly what He will give us at the last day. This is the kind of restoring that surpasses even the restoration of that lame man in Acts. This will be one that is permanent and eternal, just as Christ is as well. The way that John puts it, that everyone who thus, in that way, hopes in Him, hopes for the resurrection, can't wait to see Christ Jesus and to know that at last I am not just growing into Him anymore, but in fact have become and have been made like Him by His power. This is a purifying hope. That's a way of saying kind of the same thing as saying faith saves you. It's just looking toward the future promises that will be given to us. All will be fully revealed at the day of resurrection. It's only beginning and growing now as children do. The point then, when he goes into kind of the second section speaking about sin, the point of this, little children, by the way, is to see that there's a great contradiction and disconnect if you were to lay these two things side by side. Somebody who would hope in purification and at the same time continue walking and practicing sins and lawlessness. He came to rid us of sins, and he himself has none. So if we are those who have received his salvation, we should be rid of our sins and should want to continually be in that way, knowing that at the last day, our aim is not to have sins, but to have none, to be as he is. I mean, I don't think a Christian struggles with this in this sense. They are aware of their sins and they are frustrated by that. They want to be free of them. They groan as Paul did. I'm a wretched man. Who will save me from this whole body of death that I can't escape, right? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. This is how it ought to be. So this is a warning to anyone who thinks that somehow grace is something that allows me to continue on in sin, knowing that the Lord kind of doesn't care anymore. Far from it. For us to jump back into the sin that the Lord has rid us of, to make a practice of it, this is John's language, and continually doing it in life, it's to borrow from this Proverbs, right? Like a dog returns to its vomit. It's to jump back in the mud pit of sin. That's the opposite of being purified as he is pure. John is kind of saying, remember, he began this whole epistle last week with his eyewitness testimony of the glory of Christ that he can never live down. He doesn't want us to live down either. If you had seen him as John did, you would not fall for anything less than his purity. If you had seen his glory and honor, to borrow from Psalm 4, you would not turn it into shame or seek after grain and wine. You would know what truly gives joy, and you'd be after that purity. So if you're his child already now, as we are, John says so, you're already seeing him by faith, you're already believing his promises, that means you're going to flee rather than continue in sin. Hope and faith purify us. Forgiveness is ours because of the blood of Christ Jesus. His righteousness has fully availed for us. That's why we who are righteous then practice it. We do righteous. We make a beginning in the love by which he first loved us. That's another phrase that John loves to use. We are little children beginning in it, growing up into him who is our head, Christ Jesus.
What are the gradual in verse?
Same as before, we continue with the gradual. Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor, especially appropriate for today. And he has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. This is a marvelous reminder as we're looking at kind of the things that are not quite so. Enemies are still shaming on Jesus, even though the Father's vindicated him, or our sins that are always trying to tempt us back into that way, even though we're hoping in the one who purifies us as he himself is pure, and we're already his children now. Let's assert it again and recognize that in Christ we see it completely. Risen from the dead, never to die again, crowned with every honor, in dominion and in power, and that all things are subject under his feet. This will be an object and an article of our faith until the last day when finally we do see it all in subjection under his feet. The verse then, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's who he is, as John said, and we'll see that the last day. Now we add a phrase from Luke 24, not actually from our gospel today, but kind of leading up to it. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures? It's just a quick little reference to the Emmaus Road conversation. Those guys who were lamenting, they thought, you know, Jesus might have been the one, but then he died, and they couldn't believe that the women had said he had risen from the dead. Of course, Jesus rebukes them, but not only that, he also opens up the scriptures and shows in all the places how it was always testifying of him. He's revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. They think this is amazing. They run back to Jerusalem. Hey, you'll never guess what happened. Hey, well, he appeared to Peter while you were gone. That leads us directly into our gospel today, where they're in the upper room and where they're, we're going to hear a parallel from last week. Jesus comes and at last appears to all of his disciples gathered together.
The gospel reading is Luke 24, beginning at verse 36.
And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. The end of this is kind of a nice tie into the beginning, isn't it? That we hear about this power that's going to be given to them, the power that comes out of his death and resurrection, the power that is rooted in the promise of the Father, that of course Peter was displaying when he healed that lame man, all to bear witness to Jesus, not to bear witness to themselves. But we start in the upper room. We start exactly where we did last time, with frightened apostles, those who have heard rumors and had glimpses but haven't quite believed it yet. And Jesus comes and shows them the wounds combined with speaking his word of peace. In Luke's gospel, a little more perhaps than in John's gospel, although you certainly have the Thomas affair, here it's clearly for proof, for eyewitnesses, that he wants them to have no doubt that it's the very same man who died on the cross who now is alive and speaking to them. But we still have what John's gospel had also, the joy that they have at recognizing him, and particularly recognizing him in those wounds that have brought them their peace, brought them the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation and restoration that are found in Jesus. I love the little distinction that Luke makes here, a distinction in believabilities or credulities, right? They are disbelieving here, but it's not disbelief, obstinate, obdurate heart disbelief. It's disbelief for the sake of joy. This is kind of like somebody who weeps, not because they're angry or sad, but because they are so overcome with joy, like a mother getting back her child who had died, like the other resurrections. This is the way the resurrection of Jesus is. It overcomes us with joy, and that's why this is the focus for today. All right, they think he's a ghost. He also has to settle that question. Why not eat something? And that's often what Jesus did when he was having fellowship with them. So that proves it, I suppose. The heart of this, in a way, it takes us afield from the joy and the subject matter of the resurrection, which might be too bad, but I do like it to help us see the expansiveness of the resurrection and the death of Jesus, as well as the expansiveness of this joy that, risk of paraphrasing a very well-known song, can't be kept to ourselves, but actually has to shine out to the whole world. This is such a beautiful progression that Jesus has. First, he points them to the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, but we would say for us, the Bible, right? The prophetic and the apostolic words. I love that it mentions the Psalms in particular. David also was a prophet. They are all fulfilled in Jesus. What is the thing about Jesus that is particularly fulfilled? His death and his resurrection, that he would suffer and on the third day rise again. This is what the Old Testament is leading up to, pointing to, in all ways, whether it's calling out our sin, calling out our insufficiency, speaking directly about the servant of the Lord who will come and all the many promises of this seed. All of it is pointed to Jesus Christ. And all of this happened in order to give a message to the church that needs to be proclaimed. This is the message: forgiveness of sins, together with repentance that leads into the forgiveness of sins. I think I've said it elsewhere many times, but I'll just repeat it once more. It is so beautiful to see that the preaching against sins that the church must do is not done when we've called out the sins. Our aim is bigger than this. Our aim is to lead them into the wounds of Jesus, into the peace of his forgiveness. And in a sense, then, it really is not our pleasure to go around just telling people they're going to hell, just telling people, hey, you're wrong, to shame on my honor. It's our goal, in fact, to bring them into this honor, to bring them into this faith, to bring them into the joy of his salvation. And I'm not accusing anyone of not doing that, but perhaps our opponents don't recognize that that's our aim. Of this, we are witnesses to this day as well. And we continue to treasure this prophetic and apostolic word, which holds Jesus up for us, our peace, our righteousness, our joy.
What would you say with about a minute or so here about the hymn, The Day of Resurrection, and perhaps another one with High Delight?
Yeah, I just want to give a plug for The Day of Resurrection, 478 in LSB. It's a great, well-known hymn. I think it's particularly good for this day. It mentions joy, purging away evil like the epistle, and it talks about the Day of Resurrection, which this still is, Sunday again, Easter again, on purpose. Our hymn for the day is With High Delight. It's been the hymn of the day in our American Lutheran hymnals for the last 50 years or so. It was a hymn that really didn't have a whole lot of play since the very early days of the Reformation. It was rediscovered in the 20th century. It was translated by somebody we know very well, Martin Franzmann, a beloved teacher at Concordia Seminary. And so I think for this reason, it's gained this place in the church year as being worthy of being a hymn of the day, even though it probably doesn't have the pedigree that most of our hymns of the day do. Nevertheless, it's a beautiful thing. I love the tune, which is very lively. And of course, Franzmann's translation. He's an excellent wordsmith in our English language. But it speaks about delight, uniting together in songs of great jubilation. And I think that's why it is a good hymn to sing in this lectionary this week and in the old lectionary, sing it next week. A great way to rejoice in Christ, our consolation and our Savior.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, again, thank you.
You're welcome.
And we will take up an in-depth study of that hymn, With High Delight, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The Saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.